Gracious Lord, who lives not in buildings made with hands, hear us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
If you have a Bible, Acts 4, verse 31, it's part of the reading we had this morning for the service. Acts 4, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, the background of that is that they'd done a great kindness. The apostles had healed a man who nobody else could have healed, was a nuisance to the community, who sat on the door of the temple and begged. Now, anybody who's ever been abroad knows that there's many, many such people. I used to wake up every Sunday morning to the cry of, because it was a Sunday market, of a woman shouting, and then rows of beggars shouting outside the market in their sores and everything. In the great earthquake, it was in Agadir, the Americans sent money. Money isn't a very good way of stopping troubles, and I'll tell you why. Two rascally Moroccans, and there were plenty of such, got the money, bought with it engine oil, and used that for curing sardines in tins. They didn't send it abroad. Everybody who ate those sardines, their baby was born without arms, without legs, with horrible deformities. And everywhere he went in Morocco, these people on bits of paper or board were dragging themselves down the buses begging. Money isn't an answer to this world's problems. It's the Holy Ghost with power. Now, what happened was this. Most people in this country feel that God is present. If you get a magnificent building, a magnificent service, people in gorgeous robes, and great numbers, and everybody happy. That isn't how God works. God is absent in the numbers. God doesn't work. You know, Napoleon said, God is on the side of the big battalions. I don't believe that. I've never believed it and never will, for very good reasons. We fought Islam in the raw. And we saw a very few converted. One of them is coming over here in September. And they've done wonderful work. Work which far, far better than ever I could have done. And I still glory in God, who gave us just a few converts, who young people, who really found the Lord. I saw one of them go to prison. I remember his shaven head when he came out. I remember him telling us. It was in a prison with a mud wall 75 foot high round it, huge thing in Marrakesh. And he said to us, I was kept in a cell with all the others where the latrines reversed their flow at night, and we stood ankle deep in sewage all night. So that was night after night, it was through the rains. And he said, we were allowed out an hour a day, and in a long queue we shuffled round the middle under the guards. And he said, people muttered to each other and tried to have conversations. But he said, as I was going along, he said, my wife had come to see me. And she shouted from one end of the room to the other. The guards stood between. And she said, your father says that he has disowned you, and that he is going to marry me off to a Muslim, and that your children are taken from you. And he said, and John Bunyan said the same words, he said, I went down to my cell feeling like I was a man pulling my own house down on my own head. And he said, as I was there utterly alone and trying to think and get things straight, hardly able even to sit down, said we went out to the exercise yard. And he said, there a piece of newsprint had blown over the wall. Now, he's a highly educated man. He's a lecturer today to airport controllers. He was an airport controller himself for years. I remember him going up to the exam and staying with us. Well, anyhow, he was very lame. But he said to me, he said, I picked up the bit of paper as I shuffled past and stuck it under my robe, hoping no one had seen. And he said, when I got back downstairs, he said, I sat down in a corner on my own, away from everybody else. He could read English and talk it, which was rare in that country. And he said, it was a little bit from the telegraph, for they always have a text. And he said the words were these: for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. And he said to me, he said, that brought me right through the prison experience. And I saw him afterwards. Now, they were talking of killing him, they were talking of sending him abroad for life, and or everything else, and he came through scatheless. Now, God allowed the early church to do a great kindness, and immediately they were persecuted. Now, the reason we have a Bible in this country is that Tyndale allowed himself to be so persecuted in England that he had to go abroad. He went into the Low Countries and into Germany, and he translated the Bible. King Henry VIII hated him and wouldn't abide his name in his presence, and when they bought the Bible they had to put it under somebody else's name. They called it Matthew's Bible, because Matthew was Dean of St Paul's at the time, Dean of, I can't remember, one of the big London churches at the time. Well, anyhow, it was St Paul's. When he was translating it, that they had agents after him, they had, every time they tried to catch him, he hid in the merchant's house where it was neutral territory, and they weren't allowed to take him, these agents sent by the church in England, especially Bishop Bonner in London, who himself had earlier said that he would follow the Reformation and had bought hundreds of New Testaments off a French printer. But he changed and turned back and was the main burning bishop. Now, this man had sent after him a rascal they'd got hold of. And this rascal said that he was very poor to Tyndale and he needed money. And Tyndale gave it to him several times. He was a fraud. And afterwards, he said to Tyndale, would you meet me secretly on some certain steps? And there, I've got something to tell you. And there he'd arranged for agents to seize Tyndale, who was taken only because of his kindness to that man. Now, God arranges that kindness done like that leads to persecution. Why? Because he wants to fill us with the Holy Ghost. Because he wants to unite us. Because he wants to make us totally different to what we are. That's why he allows the persecution. Now, that's what happened. And what happened was, directly these apostles had seen this man healed, and everybody saw him leaping and praising God, who had never stood up in his whole life. He'd been lame from his mother's womb. When they saw it, they ran together. And the apostles, because they were men of real faith, didn't say, we'll get a few souls and increase our church. They were sorry for the people. They saw that the Lord Jesus had prophesied that within 40 years the town would be destroyed by the Romans, and they would have a terrible time unless they hid in the hollow of the Lord Jesus' hand and believed his teaching and followed him. They also knew that beyond the grave lies a terrible destruction for anyone who doesn't believe. Because belief isn't a matter of just saying, oh well, one religion's better than another. It's this: Jesus said, all who are of the truth hear my voice. Everybody who is of the truth hears the voice of Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Now, the man who wrote that hymn, like me, like you, had actually in his own soul experienced the voice of Jesus. That's what makes a Christian. A Christian is made by having that voice of Jesus come in his heart. And the voice tells him that he is a sinner. So these apostles stood up and said, men and brethren, as they said, and I'm only paraphrasing, you're sinners. Now, sin isn't a popular thing today. You look at the members of Parliament. They'll confess to breaking the rule book and they'll confess to following the rule book. But they won't confess to sin. Sin nobody confesses to unless the Holy Ghost works in their heart. When the Holy Ghost works in a man's heart, he realizes that he is a horrible sinner in God's sight. That the very best things he's done are not worth anything, and the worst things he's done are terrible. And that God and he can have no fellowship because God is pure, holy, loving, and the sinner is hateful, horrible and unloving and has a lot of things in his life which can't be blotted out. Now that's what's wrong with our life. That's why parents are hitting their children in their homes, and thousands of homes in Britain have horrible things going on. I'm not against smacking children, that's quite a different matter, but the things that are going on in homes today are disgusting, horrible and evil. And that's why, because the parents have a bad conscience. Nobody's cleansed the conscience. The conscience is a wicked thing in itself, because a conscience can tell a Muslim to go and blow up 1,000 innocent people and leave them bleeding all over the floor, their limbs missing, and that's all done because he believes in God. Conscience isn't enough. Conscience will get you into all sorts of trouble. But conscience, once the Holy Ghost gets hold of it, will lead you. Now, these people were told very plainly by the apostles, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, God approved him by signs and miracles and wonders, this man you by wicked hands took and crucified and slew. Now they accused them directly of murder. And it went home. And when they spoke to the people believed and repented. Now have you ever seen people repent? I know what repentance is like, and I know how it took hold of me. I wept openly, and I was a soldier. I just wept when God told me and made me realize what a sinner I was. I couldn't keep back the tears. And I tell you this, that God expects repentance, and he will not deal with any person anywhere, anyhow, without repentance. They may dress in what robes they like. They may conduct what services they like. They may be good. They may be in NGOs or whatever they like. I don't mind. God deals with a man when he repents. Now this repentance immediately aroused the authorities, because the authorities, the rulers, realized their power was slipping. Now once men repent in this life, immediately in every land the authorities rise against them. The common people always heard Jesus gladly, but the authorities hated Jesus and wanted to get hold of him because they feared his power. Once Jesus seizes a heart, that heart is his forever and ever and ever. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father that gave them to me is greater than all. So once a person belongs to Jesus, Islam, all secular society, all his own sins, all the unkindnesses he receives cannot move him from Jesus. Persecution and the sword and peril and all his thoughts and everything cannot move that. Jesus has him. And once he's got you, he'll keep you. I was talking to a Roman Catholic this afternoon who told me that the greatest heresy you can have is to believe that you're saved and always saved. Well, the Roman Catholics may believe that. I certainly don't. Because the Apostle Paul didn't. Because our Lord Jesus didn't. Because it's certain that a person who's saved, God chose them from eternity, God called them in this life by His Holy Spirit. They resisted for a start, but the Holy Spirit is irresistible, and by that irresistible power He took hold of them, and by that wonderful power of His He drew them, and drew them to Jesus, and they saw the cross. Bunyan said that when Pilgrim arrived at the cross, he saw thereon a figure of a man crucified for him, and he said he wept, and he said the burden of sin that was on his back fell off and rolled down the hill into the sepulchre where the man of sorrows was buried. Now that is what has happened to my sins. That's what can happen to your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is who we preach, and His cross is what we uphold to people. Now, these men went back when they were thoroughly persecuted, put in prison and told not to say another word, to their own people. And everybody listened to them, and they prayed. And as they prayed together, they used the psalm. And the second psalm is what they used. And what it means is that the kings of the earth are gathered together, and the rulers against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands from us and cast them asunder. And they said, that's us. We are the ones who are following the King of Kings. And that's what they're doing. They identified themselves with the Anointed One, with Jesus. And as they identified themselves with Him, so as they prayed, the whole company joined together. And as they prayed as one man, the building shook. The Holy Spirit descended on them. Oh, you think that's impossible? It's not impossible. It's not impossible. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every one of them felt that wonderful joy arise in him that comes from the Holy Ghost living within. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. There was no room for sorrow or crying or anything else. No room for fear or hatred. No room for division. They were filled with this Spirit of love. They poured out their hearts in prayer. And as they prayed, being filled with the Holy Ghost, so they prayed as one man. Everybody was praying just like one. There was a unity came upon them. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection. Our witness is this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was raised from the dead by God and lives forever in the presence of God. And in God's presence He has total power over this world. He is at the right hand of God and one day will judge this world. He is your judge and your Savior. And you may choose which you make Him. But that is where Jesus stands, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we believe that Jesus, this Jesus, is ours. And He lives within us, and by His Spirit and His Word speaks through us. So they gave great witness. Now after that, they were all united together. And there was a common bond and a love between them that couldn't be broken. And that wonderful love had immense power. So that those who had much sold it and brought it and cast it at the apostles' feet. And everybody had enough. The poorest widows were the poorest people, and the great crying shame of society in that day. They had enough to eat for the first time, enough to clothe them, enough to look after their children. That was a wonderful thing. You know, many people died of disease in those days. Many people died of fighting and other causes. Many people just died. Nobody really knew why. And the fact is that God looked after the widows by causing the rich people to get rid of their goods and to give them and to make all one. Now I suggest to you that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem that Britain has today. It is the answer to our crime. Because many of those young people need love, but they also need great correction. It's the answer to our politicians and our politics, our meddling in the affairs of other lands. It's the answer to our schooling, which has gone wrong. It's the answer to the laziness and the difficulties we're under. It's the answer to the honesty of our bankers, and it's the answer to the honesty of everyone who moonlights and does everything else. It's God's Holy Spirit in Jesus that this land needs. Therefore, the devil opposes it by every means at his power. He will have nothing preached of this. He'll have nothing said about it, and he'll keep it from the people. Now let us make it our joy and our privilege today to be filled with the Holy Ghost. God bless you, everyone. Amen.